I'm starting a new series on the Bride of Christ. About 4 or 5 messages on the Bride of Christ. I really like that graphic, which I borrowed. You know, it gives us 2 different pictures of the Bride of Christ and of the church. We see the bride dressed in her beautiful dress and pure, and as she'll be presented to the Lord Jesus. But we also see she's got a sword in her hand, which can represent the Word of God. But sometimes we talk about the church triumphant and the church militant. We don't talk about that very much, but those are 2 terms that are used to describe the church. The church triumphant is the church in heaven. You know, we all have loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. And you know where they are? With the Lord. I just said that, right? That's the church triumphant. One day, we put our trust in Christ, we will be part of the church triumphant. But right now, we're in the world. We're not part of the world, but we're in the world. And that's a battleground. That is a battleground. And so I like that graphic because the bride's got her sword right there with her. But anyway, as we go through this series of messages, I'll tell you a little bit more about it. I'm going to give you a little background on it. But we're going to be looking at what it means to be the Bride of Christ and how we ought to think about that. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. A lot of this series is going to come from this passage. And so let me read it to you. It says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all." May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. So the series is The Bride. And I'll tell you that the Bride of Christ is a beautiful and a powerful lady. I'm going to go back and just give you some snapshots, just little verses that kind of deal with this issue and let you see what the Word of God says. You know, we always need to let the Word speak to us. God gave us His Word to speak to us. And so let's listen to what the Word says. Matthew 22:2, Jesus told us as a parable, but it's a true example of what the kingdom of God is like. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. You see the importance to God the Father of presenting His Son a bride. Revelation 19:7. It says this, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." This is a word of encouragement to us at the end of God's Word to say, hey, you know, there's coming a day when the bride will be made perfectly ready and the wedding feast of the Lord Jesus Christ will come. What can we learn from that? Well, we can learn that the bride will be ready. The bride will be ready. That's not something that's in question. And number 2, in this it says, we should rejoice. Starts out like that. It says, let us rejoice and be glad. So we should rejoice and be glad in this. It's something that we have to look forward to. And thirdly, we can look at that verse and we can see that because of this, because it is the truth, because it's what God has prepared and planned, we should glorify and praise God. We should be praising God for this. Revelation 21:2, it says this, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." One day, the bride of Christ will be beautiful beyond anything we can imagine. The bride of Christ will be beautiful. In Ephesians 5, it says this, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We can see from that it's talking about the bride of Christ. But it says it's the church. We can know from this that that beautiful bride that we're talking about, that's the church. And by that I mean all believers, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. So I like to say everybody from Abel to Mabel. And we're talking about all the believers of the Old Testament and New. You know, some people don't agree with me on that, but it doesn't matter because that's my story. I'm sticking to it. You know, consider a passage. This passage from Isaiah. This is one of many similar ones. I could spend the whole morning reading you off passages from the Old Testament that read very similarly to this. But it says to this, God speaking to his people, he says, do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. Here's an example of passage from the Old Testament speaking to the Old Testament saints where God says to them, I'm your husband. I'm the bridegroom. We look at this passage from Ephesians. It shows us this. First of all, it teaches us that Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church. You think about your husband, your wife, your children, and how you love them. Well, I can tell you that Jesus loves the church more. He's devoted to the church 100%. Jesus gave himself for her. That's what the scripture says. He gave himself for the church, for his bride. And he has made her radiant, holy, and blameless. I want you to think about church right now. Is it without spot and wrinkle? Without a blemish of any kind? Doesn't look that way to me. Don't think it looks that way to Jesus either. But I'll tell you what, on her wedding day, she'll be without spot, she'll be without wrinkle, without a single blemish. That's the promise of the Scripture. Because Jesus will do that. See, it's not because of what she does, but it's because of what he does. And she will be perfect on her wedding day, when her wedding day comes. Holy Spirit right now has got the iron out, ironing out those wrinkles. Got the bleach out, cleaning out those spots, right, in our lives. So that when the day comes, we're all gathered together for the wedding feast of the Lamb, the bride will be clean. The bride will be perfect. That's what we learned. Between now and the beginning of Advent, we're going to take time to look at the qualities and the character of Christ's bride. And hopefully, we're going to see what it means for the church to have one body, one spirit, one hope, and one faith. For now, let's consider what it means to be one church, or as our text puts it, one body. Verses 1 through 3 said this, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. This is Paul. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, but to the church altogether. And he's saying, I beg you to lead a life that's worthy of your calling. Because you have been called by God. I mean, give that a little thought. Wrap your heart and your mind around that. You have been called by God. What kind of people should you be? You are a holy people because he has made you holy just by calling you. So we need to act holy, right? Don't you think? That's what he's saying. He says, act your part. Act who you are. My dad used to say, act your age. Now I'm trying like crazy not to do that. All right? The Word of God says to us, act your calling. Live out your calling. Work out your calling. And Paul doesn't just say this would be a good idea. He says, I beg you to do this. I beg you to do it. Then he goes on, he says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. You know, you look at these few verses that I just read, and let's review how Paul describes the character of the church. First part of verse 2, he says that it has humility and gentleness. Humility is making a right accounting of yourself before God. Recognizing who you really are and who God really is. That's what humility is. When we become humble, we see God who as He is, and we see ourselves as we are, and we're honest about it. That makes us humble, I guarantee you. But he also says, be gentle. The way that we deal with others outside the church and the way we deal with those who are inside the church. Then he goes on and he says that the church practices patience in its interactions with each other. Now, the King James Version, if you're looking at the King James Version, it doesn't use the word patience. It uses a much more descriptive word. It uses the word long-suffering. That means you're going to have to put up with each other, and you're going to have to do it for a long time. Right? Suffering is maybe a tough word, but that's the King James word for that very same thing. NIV says patience. So we should have patience. Why do we need patience? Well, I'm going to give you some ideas about that. You know, everybody has hurts and hang-ups and habits. Everybody does. We did a whole program here for an entire year called Celebrate Recovery. And the whole purpose of that was to help people deal with their hurts and their hang-ups and their habits. You know, those kind of annoying habits that people have. Now, don't look at anybody, but you know those people in the pew with you. You know the kind of things that they have. Well, you know, people act like they don't have these problems in their life. They don't have these things, these annoying, nagging things in their lives. But that's just an act, right? It's just an act. They really do. And I tell you what, you need to be patient with them. And if you are, maybe they will be patient with you because you got the same kind of problems. There isn't a perfect person in this room. Not a perfect person. And we got to be together. We are one. Right? Church. And so we've got to be patient. If we don't have patience, we're not going to make it. We're going to drive each other crazy. So we got to be patient. And remember, not everybody is in the same place in their spiritual growth. There are people in this room that have greater faith than you. There are people in this room that have more knowledge of God than you. And there are people in this room that don't have as much faith as you. And you got to be patient with each other. You got to let people be who they are. And we got to encourage one another. That's what we need to do. Your job is to make sure that your life is worthy of your calling. That you're living in a way that honors God. That's your job. All right? And he goes on and he says that the church exhibits unity of spirit. Unity of spirit. Now, I want to remind you of some things. First of all, the church, the entire body of Christ, is spirit born. We're born again by the Holy Spirit. That's how we become part of the body of Christ. So the entire church is spirit born. The entire church is spirit filled. The Lord gives us His Spirit, indwelling Spirit, to inspire us and to teach us and to guide us and to help us and to gift us and to give us what we need so that we can live the Christian life in a way that is worthy. We can't do that in the flesh. We We've got to do it in the Spirit. So the church is Spirit-filled and the church is Spirit-led. So when he says maintain the unity of the Spirit, those are the kind of things Paul's talking about. You got to maintain those kind of things in your life. Unity of Spirit simply means this. The whole church, everybody in the church, is following Christ, is walking according to the Spirit together. That's what it means to have unity of Spirit. And then he goes on and he says, the church is bound or yoked peacefully together. Now, why do we need those characteristics? Because those are the characteristics that the real church has. Why do we need those characteristics? Well, he goes right on and he tells you why. The very next verse starts off with the word for, which means because. Because there is only one body. We can't just divide ourselves up because we don't want to get along. Right? Or we don't want to walk in the Spirit with them. Right? There's one body. There's one Spirit. He says, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Are there many ways? Or do we all have to trust in Christ together? I think it's B. Right? There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father who is over all and in all and through all. That's why we have to have those characteristics. That's why we have to have humility. That's why we have to have patience. That's why we have to have gentleness. That's why we have to have unity of spirit so that we can be one. Answer to that question is so we can be one without dissension or contention. This applies to the local church, and it applies to the universal church, the invisible church. Lady, you remember one time we talked about the invisible church and the visible church? You remember which is which? No, I'm not going to make you go there. You know, we look around and we see the church. I ask you a question about the church. Is it without spot and wrinkle? We look at the church that we see, whether we're looking at what's in this room right now, whether we think about all the churches that we've ever been to in our life. We think about all the churches around the world. That's the visible church, isn't it? That's what we can see with our eyes. We can walk in the midst of the congregation, and we could see what they do. We could participate with them. That's the visible church. But when we talk about the bride of Christ, is that the bride of Christ? No, the bride of Christ is probably in there. But so are a few weeds and tares and people who haven't come to Christ yet. You know, a lot of people that come to church who don't know Jesus. Every once in a while, one of them gets introduced to Jesus right here in church. And that's okay too. But those who actually have been born again and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have given their lives to Him wholeheartedly, that's the true church. And we can't see that. We can't tell that difference. We can't look into each other's heart. And of course, the whole church consists of those who are triumphant, as well as those who are militant, right? So there are saints that are already with the Lord. They're part of the church. They're part of the bride of Christ. So, I got a little funny here I was going to share with you, but I'll put it in the good news. Okay? Don't have time to do it this morning. Here's a passage in Matthew, and I want you to think about the church now. Because Jesus says some very plain things here. This is when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he said to his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" I like this passage, because Jesus comes right to them, and he says, "Yeah, you guys been out there. You know, you stop by Walmart, and you talk to people at the grocery store, and you talk to people in the restaurants and down there where you work. Who do people say that Jesus is?" Jesus just asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they knew, didn't they? They said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, and some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Some said John the Baptist, even." And so Jesus just looks him right in the eye and he says, who do you say that I am? His disciples now. He said, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter was the guy who always was the first to jump up and the first to speak. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. By the way, that's two different things. That's two different little bits of revelation that Peter had gotten there. He knew that he was the Messiah, but he also knew that Jesus was the Son of the living God, which is a different thing entirely. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The thing about Peter and the rock, we'll save that for another day, just exactly what that meant. But Jesus was talking about his confession, the thing that Peter had said. He knew who Jesus was. He really did know. And Jesus said, on that rock, I will build my church. Now, there's two things that I want you to really see there. Number one is that Jesus Christ is the church builder. Jesus himself is the church builder. The Bible says that he takes us like living stones and he fits us together just in the way that he wants to make a fitting temple for the presence of the living God. Jesus is the church builder. There's one bride, and there's one body, and there's one church. And Jesus is the one who calls its members. Jesus is the one who saves its members. Jesus is the one who keeps its members. Jesus said, I will build my church. And then he said, my church, notice that. My church, I will build my church, Jesus said. See, the church belongs to Jesus. There's one church, there's one bride. You know, Jesus isn't a polygamist. He's going to have a whole bunch of brides. He's going to have one, pure and holy. And it's his. It's not a denomination. It's not a denomination. It's not even the members of all the denominations. It's not those whose names are written on a church roll. We can go back, pull up the filing cabinet drawer and bring out the church roll, show you the names of all the people that have belonged to Glendale Presbyterian Church. That's not what it is. I'll tell you what it is. It's everybody whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the role. That's the bride of Christ. That's his church. If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then that's you. All right? It isn't. Sometimes we talk about it this way. We say, oh, yeah, that's my church. It's not your church. It's not your family's church. If they've been contributing every single week for the past 100 years, still not your church. If it is, then it's not Jesus' church. He says, I will build my church. See, it's not the pastor's church. People say, oh, yeah, that's Pastor Andrew's church. No, it's not. It's not. It's Christ's church. And he's the head over everything concerning her health and her purity and her prosperity. It's his. And there's one other thing. The bride has a calling. The bride has something that she has to do. And that's wait. She has to wait. And the bride is required to wait faithfully. You know, you might wonder, why is the church required to wait? And why do we have to be faithful? It's because we're engaged. We're not married. We're just engaged. The promise has been made. We've been set aside as the bride of Christ. The church has been set aside as the bride of Christ. But we're not married. But on the wedding day, on the marriage feast of the Lamb, when that takes place, the bride will be pure. The bride will be pure. We have to live for Jesus, not for anything else. We have to live for His glory because that's our calling. And we have to do it until He comes and receives us unto Himself. And the invisible church, the real church, that spiritual church that Jesus has built, will do it. No matter what comes. No matter whether it's in or out of our comfort zone, the real church will do it. We'll live for Christ until He comes to receive her unto Himself. When I think about the marriage feast of the Lamb, when I think about that wedding day when the bride of Christ is presented to Him, you know, I've done several weddings, been to a lot more. And you know that big moment in the wedding? You know, the pastor and the groom and the groomsmen are all there, and the bridesmaids have all made their way down the aisle, you know what they do. And they're all lined up there. And then the doors are shut. And the pianist or the organist plays dun 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 dun. And everybody stands up. Turns around, looks at the back of the church. Ba-dum, ba-bum. And here comes the bride. Right? And everybody goes, because she always looks so pretty. You know? You thought she was pretty before, but man, when you see her on her wedding day with her hair all up and just glowing and a white dress and she's coming down there, it's kind of like it's all about the bride. I always kind of think that, you know, we're standing there and the bride's coming down. Boy, I mean, if there was a spotlight, it would be on her. Don't you think? That's just the way it is at weddings, the way we do them anyway. But, you know, when it comes to this wedding, when it comes to the marriage feast of the Lamb, spotlight's not going to be on the bride. The bride's going to be beautiful. The bride's going to be perfect. Everything about it will be just exactly right. But this one's about the groom. This one's about the bridegroom. This is for His glory. This is for His honor. And you know, everything that the church does, going back to, you know, to the Old Testament times, right up to the day when Jesus returns, everything that the church does is to prepare for that day. That's another thing I notice about weddings. Boy, it takes a lot of effort to prepare. Weddings, you know, on and off is finished in 20 minutes. Sometimes I preach a little bit and make it 30, 35, you know. But it's just like it's over in a flash. But weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks of preparation. Well, you know, that's what all of history is about, is preparation for the wedding day when Christ and His church are united forever in a relationship that will never be broken. That's the story. Lord, we come to You and we thank You that You have called us by name. Lord, You have said to each one of us, "Will You marry me?" And we said, "Yes." Lord, we want our lives to be forever entwined with Yours. Lord, we want to serve You and love You. We want to be known by Your name. We just pray, Lord, that You'd give us the strength, You'd give us the wisdom, You'd give us the gifts, You'd give us the knowledge. Lord, You'd give us everything that we need, so that we might be faithful as we wait for that day, as we look forward to that great day. In Jesus' name, amen.